Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 31 will be our target in a moment. It may also help you to locate a piece of paper in your order of service entitled, Construct Your Reasons for Giving. I heard a funny story about this little girl named Sally, and she was up in her room counting all the money in her piggy bank, and she had it spread out on the floor, and her three-year-old brother named Billy came crashing in upon her, and he looked down at a quarter, and he grabbed it, he popped it in his mouth, and he swallowed it. And Sally screamed. She said, "Mama, Mama, Billy's just swallowed a quarter. Call the preacher. He can get money out of anybody." All right, now, is that my job? Is that what I do? Do I get money out of people? No, I get Jesus into people. That's my job. And my job is not even during this season when we're talking about a church budget. My job is not to raise a budget. My job is to raise believers. Believers who are devoted to Jesus Christ. Believers who are mature in Christ. Now, that's the quest. Now, I have observed that it is inevitable that we grow up, but maturity is optional. You see, I am calling you to be Christ-like, and that means you mature in the Lord. And that in turn means that in this world of takers, you want to become a giver. That's my theme song. That's one of my main mottos. In this world of takers, I want to be a Christ-like giver. In this world of narcissistic selfishness, I want to be a Christ-like servant. And I would suggest that's God's call to your life. That's why we focus during this time in our church. We call it the stewardship of discipleship. You see, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you understand that God owns everything. And it's our opportunity to recognize whatever we have, it's simply on temporary loan from the Lord. That's why it's imperative that we construct our own theology, our own reasons for giving. As a matter of fact, here's the starting point. Fill in this blank. I want to invite you to look at what you give, but more importantly, to look at why you give it. Look at what you give, but more importantly, why do you give it? You see, it was that brilliant writer, C.S. Lewis, who put it well. He said, perhaps the worst sin is to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Why do you give? Is it because of guilt, social pressure, obligation, a tax write-off, trying to impress somebody else? What motivates your giving? You see, when you give to the Lord, I can assure you, you ought to understand the reasons why you give. And that's what I'd like for us to do today. I want us to go over to Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 31, I want us to learn a great truth about giving. The scripture declares, and Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He had ministered there for 3 years, and this was his parting word to them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us beyond imagination, and you invite us to share our blessings with others. Father, I pray that during this pivotal service of worship that could be a turning point in so many people's lives, I ask that you would get me out of the way and allow your spirit to be unleashed in this place and deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, for the last 40 plus years, I have been an ardent disciple of Jesus Christ. I have followed him. And over these years, I have tried to become, in this world of takers, a giver. And I want to explain to you how some of that fits together for me, because I believe you should construct your own reasons, motivations, and theology for giving. But I want to let you borrow my playbook for the next few moments. It may be helpful to you. For instance, when I was growing up, my parents were not strong in the Lord. They were good people. They were not strong in the Lord. My dad was a very hard-charging cowboy. He was an entrepreneurial businessman, and I admired him greatly. He was my hero. But we never had a conversation like this. He never sat me down and say, okay, Jay boy, it's Saturday night, and here's your dollar allowance, and let's take 10 dimes, and you give a dime back to the church. Like, I never heard that talk. We never had that talk. We were into acquisition. We were really not into altruism or giving at my family. So I did not get schooling growing up in the idea that God owned 10%. He owned it all. We gave back 10%. Never heard that talk, okay? So that's not my background. That's not my nature. Matter of fact, you know what my nature is? I am unusually frugal. Ask Mary Ruth. I'm telling you, she could give you the lowdown. I mean, for me to spend $5 is a spiritual experience almost. I just am very kind of tight, all right? So I am not naturally a giver. I'm kind of like a taker. And then in the Lord, I have supernaturally shifted. Because when Jesus came into my life, oh man, did he change me? He changed not only my vocabulary, he changed my view of me, and he changed my values. He started shifting me away from being a selfish person into a servant. He started shifting me from being a taker into being a giver. So out of that, I have constructed my reasons for giving. And I want to just share them with you because they may be helpful as you construct your own. So let's hammer out our motivations for giving. And I'm going to begin with my main one. Number one, I give because of love. I give because of love. There's a declaration in 1 John 3:16, and the great apostle of love says it like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and we ought to give our lives for our brothers. You see, Jesus' love was on display in this moment. Jesus loves us, this we know. Jesus was a lover, and he invites us to be the same. There's a simple cliche, but it has great truth, and I like it. It says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I believe that's true. You can give. Yes, you can make a gift to the United Way or even to this church. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without being a giver. Let me illustrate this in a way that might connect to your heart. When I was at Baylor University, I was a junior, and this young lady transferred to Baylor from Mississippi named Mary Ruth Simmons. And she had brown hair, brown eyes, and she was a gorgeous young lady. And I had gone to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Baylor, very large Baptist school, and we would have these services on Wednesday night. And I'm telling you guys, it pays to go to church. Just mark this down. So I'm at church, and we had about 2,000 people gathered there in Waco Hall. And I am telling you, it was quite the moment. We came out, and I met this beautiful girl who had transferred from Mississippi. And I felt so sorry for her because she didn't know that many people. And so out of a heart of compassion, I asked her out. And then we started going out. Matter of fact, next thing you know, we went to a Baylor football game. Oh, they're exciting, just like they are now. I think we were 2-9 or something like that. Just had a tremendous season, you know, teaching you humility. So you didn't have to really worry about cheering during the game. You could talk to people. So we talked, and we just developed our relationship. And then next thing you know, that friendship becomes a romance. And next thing you know, I'm knowing this girl is it. This is God's intended for me. So I began to plan and plot about how to buy a token of my love called an engagement ring. Because I'm in love with her and I want to give her something that is really, really special. Well, I summoned all my altruism. I summoned all my wisdom. And I had some stock that my dad had guided me to buy, and it had gone up in value. So I decided to sell that stock and exchange it for a diamond engagement ring. I sold that stock. I went to the jewelry store and I picked out the appropriate ring. It was 0.002 carats. It wasn't, no, it was actually bigger than that. But it was what I could afford, and it was pretty good, actually. And I'll never forget presenting that ring to Mary Ruth. I gave her some treasure because she is my treasure beyond measure. An interesting P.S. is later that company, it went bankrupt and no longer exists. So I'm so glad I sold the stock. it was a good trade. Now, here's the point. I gave that ring to Mary Ruth as a reflection of my love for her. Now, if you want to see the number one picture of love, it's Jesus on that cross. Jesus on that cross spreading his arms as if he is saying, this is how much I love you. Romans 5:8 declares that God has demonstrated his great love for you, and that while you were a rebellious, ugly sinner, God died for you. So that's what real love looks like. Jesus giving himself on your behalf, which should motivate us in turn to be givers. My second motivation is this: give because of obedience. Give because of obedience. The Bible clearly teaches that we should give back to the Lord because it's his instruction. It is his idea. He wants to break from us this grip of materialism and narcissism and greed. And he does it by reminding us that he has loaned to us everything we have, and he expects us to give something back. It's an act of obedience. Giving is an act of obedience. Obedience is actually a confession of faith. When you give back to the Lord, you're essentially saying, this is a symbol of my surrender and submission. Lord Jesus, I hear your orders and I will obey. I will submit myself to you. Now, that's hardly the world's way, is it? The world has a different way. The world's way is not giving. The world's way is taking. The world's way is this: you get all you can all you get, and then you sit on your can. That's the world's way. But that's not the Jesus way. The Jesus way and God's way is the path of obedience, where you move against the grain of the world and you start following God's pathway. And let me give you three corroborations of this statement. Let's begin with Moses. The first statement on your worksheet is from Moses. Leviticus 27:30 is God's word through Moses that declares a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord, and it is holy to the Lord. Now, this is an invitation to obedience, to give back to the Lord from what he's given to you. It belongs to the Lord. It's not even yours. Again, it's a restatement of the fact that everything we have, from the beating of your heart to the functioning of your brain and lungs to that which is in your bank account or at your house, it really doesn't belong to you. You may have the title on it, but it's only a temporary loan. So to acknowledge that, God prescribes a tithe to remind us of his ownership. Solomon, this very wise man, he writes in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, again on your worksheet, these vital instructions: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Solomon talks about the first fruit. Now, what does that mean? That means you don't give God your leftovers. You see, he wants your first because he is worthy of it. He is worthy of your best, your highest, and your most. Why? Because that's what he gave to us. He gave us his best, his highest, and his most, and he invites us to do the same. You see, he invites you to give the first day of the week to him. That's why we gather here on a Sunday, and we have corporate worship. We're giving him this first day, the Sunday. You should give him the first hour of your morning. Come into his presence and let him realign your spirit with his, so that you can walk with him through the day and be productive. And then he invites you to take whatever you have that you've gotten that week as an earning, as a wage, and don't give him the leftovers, give him the first fruit. And then look at the promise. He says, if you will put him first, if you'll seek first his kingdom, God will pour out unusual blessings upon you. Your barns will be filled to overflowing. Well, let's go to the word of Jesus. It's the third on your outline, from John 14, verse 15. But give because of obedience. And Jesus says it like this: if you love me, you will obey what I command. You will obey what I command. You see, friend, let's acknowledge that talk is cheap. Anybody can talk a good game. But Jesus says, I want you to walk the talk. I want you to live out my orders in your life. If you say you love me, obey me. And this is what a real disciple looks like, a person who lives in obedience to the command of God. But let's go to number three. Here's my third. Give because of love, give because of obedience, give because of eternal investment opportunities. Give because of eternal investment opportunities. Now, I have always been intrigued with investing. And a quick history. So I grew up in this entrepreneur's house. My dad, Jay Sr., he's a cowman, but he's also a builder, and he's a businessman. He's just really an amazing fella. He's hard working up at 4 a.m. He instills in his 5 kids a big work ethic. And so I'm working with my dad, and I've earned some money. And matter of fact, I'd earned $40 when I was 8 years old. In the Georgetown savings loan, I had $40. That's what $1960, so a little more than today. And my dad says, hey, Jay boy, I'm going to be buying some new cows, and I've picked one out for you. Why don't you buy a cow with me? I said, sure, Dad, I got 40 bucks. He said, that'll buy it. And so I go down to the savings loan. I get out all my money, and I put it into a Bremer cow, a little heifer. And so I buy this cow, and I'm so excited. I'm a cowboy now. I own a cow. And you know what happened? That cow was expecting a baby, and she had a calf. That's called a stock split. Think about it. It's the original stock split. So anyway, the cow has a calf, and now I got 2 cows. And it's time to sell those cows, and we end up selling those cows. And my dad sold his batch, and he let my be included. I sold that $40 cow now for $100. Oh, I like investing. I like it a lot. So I took that $100, and Dad said, he was my advisor. He said, I'm getting ready to buy a bunch of goats. And Jay boy, why don't you give me that $100, and I'll give you a discount, $10 a piece on your goats, and you can buy 10 goats. I said, man, I went from 2 cows, 10 goats now. And so we had these Angora goats that were really good in the hill country of Texas because they could survive on anything. And so these goats would grow a mohair. If you've ever had a mohair sweater, that's where they came from. So this fella came, and after the winter and the spring, they would shear the goats. They would shear all of the hair off the goats. It was quite a process. And so, man, my goats got sheared. And do you know, just the hair on those goats brought me $100. I'm thinking, I love this investing. Man, I got $100 goats. I got $100 for the hair. Then I sold them for over $100. So I'm thinking, I love investing. And then Dad said, here's what I want you to do, Jay boy. I want you to buy some stock. There's a company that I'm going to invest in, and you can buy some stock. So we bought a little bit of this store called the Wynn store. It was kind of the competitor to a group called Walmart. Do you know who won in the competition? It wasn't the Wynn's guys. So bought some wins, and it immediately soared. I mean, it tripled in value. I thought this is the greatest thing ever, and that's the stock I used to buy Mary's ring. And it later went bust, but I sold it just in time. You see, this is how investing works. Now, the reason I tell you that story is I have a bent toward investing. The Bible talks a whole lot about investing. You know how you need to be as an investor? You need to get you a good advisor. And do you know the ultimate advisor? Do you know who the best advisor is? It's Jesus. Let me show you what he said. Come on, let's look at it. Here's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 6. This is amazing. Here's the ultimate investment advice and insight. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is an astonishing bit of information. We all know that someday, one day, you're going to die. I'm going to die. I mean, we all know our birth date. Nobody knows your death date, but I tell you, it's coming. Because on the back of every birth certificate is an invisible death certificate. Now, when you die, when you have your last breath and your heart has its last beat and you eat your last meal, you take your last ride, what's going to happen next? Well, the Bible says you're going to stand before God. But the Bible also says, this is amazing, that when you die, while you can't take it with you on this earth, you can send it on ahead. Isn't that what Jesus just said? Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Oh my goodness. Like a financial advisor will say, what's your investment horizon? Jesus is saying, how about forever? The ultimate investment horizon is forever. And can you imagine the yield on this investment for eternity? So how do you make an investment like that? You give to Jesus' causes. You give to kingdom causes. And so when I caught on to this, when I read this, I became a giver. Man, I said, Lord, I want to build a heavenly mutual fund. I want to have an IRA in eternity that will give me a yield forever. And if this is true, and I believe with every fiber of my being that it is, then you need to know about it. Because look at the next scripture. You see, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. I heard an imaginary and yet inspiring story about this guy who died and went to heaven. And an angel escorted him back to his mansion, and he passed all these huge mansions, and he got to this little tiny shack, this baby mansion. And he looked at the angel and he said, why is my mansion so little? The angel said, we did the best we could with what you sent it. All right, now that's how it is. What are you sending? Are you making kingdom investments? And I can assure you, if you will, the Bible says that you will see that in heaven. Now, it's exciting for me when I can support kingdom ministries, when I can support the work of this church or the work of Children's Hope or other great ministries that are lifting high the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you can make an eternal investment. Let me take you quickly to number four. Number four, I give because of gratitude. I give because of gratitude. Scripture declares in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the context is Jesus is this indescribable gift. Paul is writing, encouraging the Corinthian church to take up an offering. And take up an offering always in light of the fact of what God has done on your behalf. For instance, our offering is not an obligation, it's an opportunity because it comes out of gratitude. Your offering is not a have to, it's a get to, it's a privilege, it's an expression of gratitude for what God has done on our behalf. Like you go to a restaurant and imagine somebody at a nice restaurant, they serve you, they take their time, they bring you your food, they are very gracious to you, they cover all the bases. After they do that, would you leave and leave them a nickel, a dime, maybe a quarter? Would you do that? That would be kind of insulting, wouldn't it? It's kind of standard practice nowadays to leave 10, 15, 20%, because that person, you're saying thank you. You're expressing gratitude. Well, friends, that's nothing compared to what God has done for you. Can you imagine how the Lord has served you, how he's waited on you, what he has provided for you? And for you not to want to give back as a response of gratitude, that's the height of ugly ingratitude. So let gratitude propel your giving. And then lastly, I'm going to be very practical here. Give because of supporting God's work at First Baptist Church at FBC. I've been around this church for 29 years. I know the internal workings of this church. And I'm here to tell you, I'm a person of integrity, and I'm also a circumspect person when it comes to the fiduciary responsibilities of this church. So when I give to this church, I give with highest confidence, knowing that every penny that is given to a place like this will be used precisely as promised. This is not a church that wastes funds. We take every dollar that comes into this church and we spend it like that widow who gave it. There's a lady named Ruby Lee Reynolds, and she was one of my heroes. Some of you may know that name. And a long time ago, I was thinking of her because every Sunday she would faithfully give her offering envelope. And it became my mantra, it became my quest to spend every dollar here as if we were spending Ruby Lee Reynolds' tithe dollar. Because friends, that's what we're doing. And so we're very careful with how we expend money, but look at what it's produced. I mean, from a personal level, I'll tell you that my children have benefited from the partnership of this church beyond what I can measure. My four children started out here in the preschool areas, and they went through every department. They were in Bible drill, choir tour, they were in Sunday school, they were in vacation Bible school. And my four children, because of your partnership, are walking with the Lord. They are serving the purpose of King Jesus in mighty ways. So I can tell you, I've been the beneficiary of this church's expenditures and investments, and many of you have too. So you can be confident when you give to this church that it will go to the community ministries. And it'll make a difference as we become Jesus to the people downtown, as we work with the people who are trying to learn English. Did you know last year we had 595 people enrolled in our ESL program and conversational English program from 61 countries? They came right here. Because you gave, they came. And God touched their heart. Well, I could tell you countless stories about how people have been transformed by the ministries of this church. Did you know that in the last 13 years, because we constructed this larger facility, I've had the privilege of baptizing around 1,500 people in that baptistry? Every one of them to the glory of God, every one of them a reflection of a devoted disciple who's trying to transform their life into the image of Christ. And if you've given to this church, the Bible declares that you are a partner in the gospel. So that's why I would encourage you to make a great investment by giving here. And here's the closing thought, a P.S. thought. Here's the key to it all. Please make that last note, the key to giving. It's found in 2 Corinthians 8:5. It simply says, but they first gave themselves. That's the prerequisite. That's the requirement. They first gave themselves. That's why we give back. Because, you see, the Lord owns me. There's a wonderful story from Texas history about a man named Sam Houston. Sam Houston was born in Virginia in 1793. He ended up moving to Tennessee. He was a natural leader, and he became governor of the state of Tennessee. Then he moved on to Texas, and he was governor of the state of Texas. He led the Battle of San Jacinto. They defeated Santa Anna. And he was actually, technically, the first president of the Republic of Texas. He became a senator from the state of Texas, and he was a colorful character. He was a rounder. It was on November the 19th in 1854 that he had gone to a service that was being led by Judge Rufus Burleson. He was a judge, he was a pastor, and he was president of Baylor University. And Sam Houston was brought by a friend to this service. He was not a Christ follower. He sat in that service and he heard the penetrating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man, who was a hard-hearted and colorful man, he heard the gospel and he repented of his sin that day and he was saved. That afternoon they said, according to Acts 2, you need to be baptized. He said, I'm ready. So he and Rufus Burleson went to the Little Rocky Creek in Washington County, Texas. It's very near where College Station is located. And this is a depiction of his baptism moment. There is this elder statesman, Sam Houston, standing beside Rufus Burleson, the preacher, judge, and president of Baylor University. And two things happened at that moment. It was pretty cold out there, so they didn't stay there a long time. It was November the 19th. And Rufus Burleson said to Sam, he said, Sam, I just noticed you got your wallet still in your pocket as they were walking into the water. He said, do you want to take it out? He said, no, Rufus, I believe my wallet is in need of baptizing too. Good point, good theology. Have you baptized your wallet? And then he said, Sam, in just a moment, I'm going to plunge you under this water and your sins will be washed away. And Sam Houston said, you need to pray for the fish downstream. You see, that's what God expects of us. He has given us the greatest gift, and He invites us to give ourselves back to Him. Let's pray.
Oh, Father. Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.